This past week, I heard a story. I heard a story about this young lady who met this great guy. And she met him, and the guy was perfect in every way. It was everything that she wanted. He was tall. Yeah, some girls want that. Can you imagine that? See, he was tall, and he was dark, and he was handsome, and he had good hair, or whatever that means. And he was perfect in every way, perfect specimen of a human being, except for one thing. He was not a follower of Jesus. He was not a Christian. And so she faced this dilemma, should I date him or not? And she decided that, you know what, I'm going to date him because I can, through my testimony in dating him, win him over to Jesus. And so she started dating him, and things are going great, except he still didn't believe. And one day he popped the question. He's like, would you marry me? And she faced this dilemma. She goes, do I get married to this guy or not? So she decided to call her mom. She called her mom and she said, Mom, I met this great guy. He's perfect in every way and everything. And there's only one problem. His mother says, what's that? She says, well, he doesn't believe in Jesus. He doesn't believe in anything. He doesn't even believe in the living hell. Mother thought about it for a while. She says, I think you should get married to him because after a few months of living with you and me coming over, we'll prove to him what living hell is like. Let's pray. Father, you know I really covet your help and need your help this morning. I pray that you will speak through me now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, folks know that I travel all the time, and one of the good things about traveling is that you meet different people. I meet different people all the time. I meet people on airplanes. I meet people, you know, we have 40,000 employees at the place where I work, and so I always meet people. And inadvertently, I always try to steer the conversation into something dealing with about God and always ask the question, in some way, shape, or form, do you go to church? Do you believe in God? And it's amazing the number of people who tell me, like, well, I used to go to church. As a kid, I went to Sunday school. I went to kids' church. I went to youth group. I went to campus life. I went to YFC. I went to all these things. But as I got older, I stopped going. And so I always ask the question, so what made you stop going? What, you know, because I love people's stories. People's stories are so interesting. Everybody has a story. And the reason why, they'll tell you, it goes, it's like some variation of these themes, right? And the theme goes something like this. It's like, God is good, right? I'm like, yeah, God is good. God is powerful, right? Yeah, he's all powerful. That's my answer. I said, God cares, right? I'm like, yeah, God cares. They're like, why is it that if God is so good, why is it that God is all powerful, why is it that if God really cares, does he allow bad things to happen in this world? You see, why does he not stop ISIS or Al-Qaeda? Why do you allow the bombing in Manchester? Why, if God is all of this, why would he not do that? So, God either is not good, God either is not all-powerful, or God doesn't care. Therefore, if God is any one of those three things, then I don't really want anything to do with God. It's some variation of that story, or sometimes it goes something like this. See, I was told that as a kid, that in Sunday school, a whole bunch of things about God. I was told things by my parents, a bunch of things about God, but as I grew older and I had more questions, it wasn't lining up with what I heard. See, I went to college and my college professor told me X, Y, and Z, and it didn't line up with what I heard from other people, what I heard in Sunday school. What I heard wherever. And when I look at science and I see sciences and I hear God this, the two don't mix. And, well, if it's a competition between God and science, science wins because science can be proven over and over again. Or maybe it goes something like this, you know. I was told that when I come to God, I would feel him and I'd feel his presence and I'd get goosebumps because he's always beside me. And for some reason, I never felt God being personal. So if I can't feel him, then I don't want to be with him. And you see that, you know, stories are kind of, you know, you kind of get the picture. But what I've discovered throughout all of this is that the reason why people turn away from God, why people lose their faith, is because they have a version of God that they've conjured up in their minds that says, this is what God is like. And this version of God has come from many different things, but it's usually, I call it the somebody told me so God. Somebody told me so, so therefore it is. And I have this version in my head. And as I grew older, it worked fine when I was younger. But as I grew older, this God that I had in my head didn't stand up to the rigors of adulthood. It was a Sunday school God, but didn't quite stand up when pressure tested against grown-up and adult questions. And some of you guys, you know, every time I come out and I say something like this, you know, sometimes people, I can see like people get uncomfortable, like, where is Gary going with this? But I'll just tell you this. You all know this to be true, right? Because if a five-year-old asks you a question, where do babies come from? You give an answer. If a 12-year-old asks you the same question, you give a different answer. If an 18-year-old asks you that same question, hey, where do babies come from? You give them a different answer. If a medical student asks his professor a question, where do babies come from? They still get another answer. And the fact of the matter is that all those answers are true, but at some point, where do babies come from mommy's tummy no longer cuts it. From mommy's tummy no longer cuts it. And for too often, people have a grown-up, have a kindergarten answers about God to grown-up questions and to grown-up challenges. So I wanted to take the time over the next few weeks to talk about grown-up answers to grown-up questions about God. And so I'm going to be talking about a number of different versions of God that we have erected based on our kindergarten understanding, based on our somebody told me so understanding. And my desire in all of this, through the grace of God, through the being the mouthpiece of God, is to correct the gods that you have erected that are not represented from the true God, the gods that you have walked away from. Because these gods didn't stand up. Today, I want to talk about guilt God. Guilt God. And you see, guilt God is well known by you, well known by me, well known by all of us. You see, it's the only God many of us know and have experience with. Guilt God is a very, very, very popular God. He has other names too, like angry God. And he has other names like Killjoy God. He has names like, well, he's the God of no. Well, if it's fun, it's no. If it costs too much money, it's no. He is the God of no. And the God of no fun. And remember, when I was growing up, I really believe in guilt God. Guilt God was a constant around me. Because, as you guys know, I was slightly rebellious, just a tad bit rebellious. And so the quickest way to get me to not do something was to tell me to do something. My parents never did figure out that the best way to get me to do the right thing was to tell me to do the wrong thing. All right, you guys think about that. Right, because I would have done the opposite. And so I remember one time I was going to the movies. And, you know, my parents, you know, change their thinking on this. And I was a teenager, and my mom said to me, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the movies. She goes, you're going to the movies? Christians don't go to the movies. I'm like, why not? We watch it on TV. And she says, what would you say if Jesus came back and found you in the movie theater? I said, I'd tell them, good movie. Of course, that didn't go over too well with her. But if there's something that was fun, there was, and for guilt God, there's something wrong with it. And guilt God likes when you follow the rules. Actually, God loves when you follow the rules too. But guilt God sets up rules and then rules to interpret rules and rules to interpret the rules that interpret the rules and rules to interpret the rules that interpret the rules that interpret the rules. And by the way, some of these rules are good rules. As a matter of fact, some of these rules you are commanded to follow. Some of these rules make your life better. So I'm not saying that rules are bad. But the issue with the thing about guilt God is that guilt God looks for you to break the rules. Guilt God looks to see when you're breaking the rule to tell you that you've broken the rules. And to let you live in the fact that you've broken the rules. Guilt God likes to say, you know what? You've broken the rules. Shame on you. Guilt God loves when you feel really, really badly. Because we know that when we subscribe to guilt God, the worse we feel and the longer we feel is the more we know guilt God's presence in our life. We feel the presence of God when we feel guilty for days and weeks and months on end. And even when we ask forgiveness, because we know guilt God is not happy with when we ask for forgiveness, because he still makes us feel guilty. And none of us really like guilt God, but we kind of still subscribe to guilt God and we hold on to him. And when we feel shame, when we feel guilt for an extended period of time, we say, God is really talking to me in all of this. And by the way, I don't want you to misunderstand something here. God speaks to you through your conscience. I'm talking about when you've asked for forgiveness over and over and over again, and you still living in the guilt and still living in the shame. And guilt God, he whispers in your ear, God's mad at you. God's mad at you. You can't serve. God wouldn't want somebody like you. God can't use you. You're damaged. You're messed up. You think you've hidden that from everybody, but I'm guilt God. And I see it, and you're no good. And he bolsters your belief, and you live in that defeated state where you're miserable, and you're ineffective, and you're defeated. And some of us just live there. And we see people around us not doing anything, and we ask, well, why aren't they doing stuff? And because they're carrying this burden on top of them. And for some people, they just get tired of feeling badly. I get tired of feeling guilty, so I'm just going to reject. And I walk away. I walk away from God. I walk away from faith because of my belief that the God above and the Jesus, his son, is guilt God. So the question is, where do we get this version from? Where do we get this version of God from? You see, I can tell you where we didn't get it from. You see, the God that I serve, the God that I worship, doesn't delight in people feeling badly. He delights in people feeling good. He doesn't delight in people feeling sadness and sorrow. He delights in joy. He does not delight in evil. He delights in good. He doesn't delight in punishment. He delights in restoration. He does not delight in separation. The God that I serve delights in reconciliation. As a matter of fact, he's given us that ministry of reconciliation. And God is not up there sitting up there keeping scores and all the wrong things that you did. He's got this scorebook. It's like, oh, I make another check in the box. He's not up there keeping score about all of the wrong things that you did. And by the way, when I was growing up, I was told this all the time. This is about this. It still bothers me, right? And one of these days, I'll teach on that passage of scripture that Everything that you do is going to replay it for you. I had these visions growing up that I'm going to sit down and there's going to be a big old stadium where all the Christians in the world, the 2 billion Christians, they're going to sit down and going to watch my life and all the wrong things that I did right up there on this big screen. And everybody's going to be eating popcorn saying, "Ooh, I can't believe Gary did that. I knew he was bad, but geez." See, the reason why I know that my God is not like that is because he says it all over his word. He says it in Isaiah 43:25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions, that's the wrongdoings, and for my own sake, that's his own sake, and remembers your sins no more. He's not even doing it for your sake. He's doing it for his sake first. He's like, look, I don't got time to maintain your regrets. He's saying, when you ask me, I'm like, done. God, forgive me. Done. And he's like, God, remember that thing I asked you for forgiveness before? He's like, what thing? Done. And you don't believe it, says Gary, that's one verse. You can't take that verse out. Well, here's another one. In Psalms 103, it's an interesting psalm. If you go back into history, David, who wrote this psalm, had just been told by a guy who he didn't think knew, says, hey, David, you just messed around with a married woman. Not only did you do that, you got her husband killed. And not only did he do that, you took her. And David was convicted, and David said, he said in the beginning of this, praise the Lord at all times, or something to that effect. And he said, about his goodness, we delight ourselves in his goodness. I'm paraphrasing that, Psalms 103, verse 1 and 2. You can look at that. But then he goes on and he says, he forgives all our sins. He didn't pick the bad ones out and says, well, that one I can't forgive. He's like, well, I'm going to forgive the good ones. He's like, no, he forgives all our sins. And then verse 12, I love verse 12 as he goes on. It's a beautiful psalm. If you're sitting down feeling defeated, read through the psalm. He says this, as far as the eastern horizon is from the western horizon, and so he removes the guilt of our rebellious actions from us. Now, you see, what happens is that, you know, when people say, well, as big as the world, he removes our sin. Well, the world's a circle that's at some point it would come around and he would stop forgiving your sins. But east to west is a straight line. It's not a line segment. It's a straight line. It goes infinity that way and infinity that way. And from that way to that way so far as he remove our guilt or the guilt of our rebellious actions. He's like, you don't need to feel guilt. He goes on to say that, hey, look, you need to understand something here. He's like, for those of you guys who are in Christ Jesus, for those of you guys who have said Jesus is my Lord, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's like, look, you are feeling all badly and you feel like that didn't come from me. I don't know where you got that from. Well, I know where you got it from. But that didn't come from me, because when you're in me, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on a little bit further to say in Hebrews 10, he says this, which is like really incredible. He's like, look, for the reason why Jesus came, and he came on this earth as a perfect human being. I can imagine somebody doing no wrong things. And he said, like, I'm going to live this perfect life. It's pretty miraculous. But he's like, look, I'm going to take on every sin of every person on this world. And all they got to do is just ask me and I'll take it on. But I'm dying for all of that. Right? And so here's what he said. God says in Hebrews 10:17, he says, for everybody who accepts that, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, I will remember their sins. I will not remember their sins and wrongdoing anymore. And I could go on and on and on about all the different verses about it, but it encapsulates in this verse, in 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, all we got to do is say, God, I messed up. If we acknowledge our sins, like, man, the thing I did, I shouldn't have done. He says he's faithful and he's just. And he'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from every, I should have underlined that word, every wrongdoing. Not just some, but every wrongdoing. And you know, some of you here are struggling with guilt and shame, and you may know somebody who's struggling with guilt and shame. There may be somebody watching on YouTube, on somebody watching on Caribbean Village TV, or on Twitter, or on Instagram, or on Periscope. Wherever you're watching today, you may be watching, and you are going through some periods of guilt. And you're feeling shame for what you're doing. And you're living in defeat. And some of you have said, I've done with this God thing because I just can't do this anymore. I'm tired of feeling badly. When I reject that, I can go out and do whatever I'm doing and feel good because trying to be good just didn't work for me. And I ask the question, so where do we get that from? Well, it comes from a number of things. It comes from, number one, maybe it's something you've done. You've done something that you may not want. Well, nobody knows about it. You got skeletons in your closet. Some of you got ravens in your closet. Some of you, somebody opened a closet door and they're like, holy smokes. And you're whatever you did is exposed and people know about it and you're feeling really badly about it. It could be addictions. You could be addicted to porn or drugs or alcohol. Some people are addicted to food, sin of gluttony. Maybe you had an abortion and you don't want anybody to know. But every time the anniversary comes around of that abortion, you feel it again. I know this. Actually, I've known probably about eight or so young ladies throughout my time in ministry that I've personally known who have had abortions. And the struggle that they go through. And 20 years later, 30 years later, they're still feeling the shame and guilt of what they did. And they can't get out of it. One person says, I don't even deserve to get married. Or I don't deserve to have children anymore because of what I did. You hear this voice inside your head saying, shame on you. Shame on you. That voice is telling you, shame on you. But I want you to turn around and listen to the voice of truth that's saying, shame off of you. Shame off of you. There's no shame on you. Shame off of you. You've dealt with it, you've acknowledged it, and I'm faithful and just. And I remember them no more. Why you keep bringing it up? I already forgave you about that. But for some of you, maybe it's something that you're currently doing. Some of us, maybe it's something that we're currently doing. And we're doing it, and we're really sorrowful that we're doing it. We don't want to do it. But we still keep on doing it, and every time we do it, we're like, oh my gosh, I messed up again. And you find yourself, that voice telling you, God's tired of forgiving you for that. He's not forgiving you anymore for that. How many times are you going to ask for that? You're just going to go out and do the same thing over again. And you know what you do? You go out and do the same thing over again. But you're really, really, really sorry. And you're trying to do all the right things. But you still somehow find yourself in that way. And part of the reason why that is because there's this voice whispering in you that's saying, God's not really forgiving you. And so you live out what you're told over and over and over again. And that voice is, and by the way, you think that you're alone in that, and that's one of the things that the enemy tries to make you do, try to make you feel like you're alone in that thing that you just keep doing over and over again. But I tell you that you're not alone. everybody in here, who, if they're honest with you, they'll tell you that there's some area of their life that it's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. And even the man who wrote most of the New Testament, he had it. He said this here. He says, you know, I don't understand. I don't understand what I do. For the thing that I really want to do, I don't do it. But the thing that I'm doing, I really hate what I do. And he says this, for I have desire to do what is good. But for some reason, when that thing calls my name and is laughing at me and laughing at me because it sees me drawing closer to it, it says, I know what I've desired to do good, but for some reason I just keep messing up. And this is Paul talking. He says, he said this, for I do the things that I don't want to do. I don't know if it's on there. It says, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And for many of us, that's our story. It's like, why bother try? That voice inside of us saying, why bother try? You're just going to go fail again. Why bother? I'm going to tell you that God already knew that. And God has already forgiven it. God, there is nothing that you can do that's going to surprise God that he didn't know in advance before he died for you, and he died for you anyway. And if that don't give you goosebumps, I don't know what else will. And so, this is voice inside your head, and I'm going to quote from a song, but paraphrase because it is so true. There's a voice inside your head reminding you all the times that you've tried before and failed. That voice inside your head is telling you that, boy, you'll never win. Girl, you'll never win. And God considers you a failure. But I'm here to tell you this morning, and by the way, I'm not just here to tell you. I'm here to declare to you this morning that the voice of truth is telling you a different story. The voice of truth is telling you that God chooses to forget and not hold against you all the previous times that you have failed. And he's like, well, how many times? Seven times? 70 times, 77 times, 77 times, 7, 777 times, 7. We haven't even begun yet to tell you how many times he will forgive you for the same thing. You know, David, his confession to God in Psalms 51, says this. He says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Every time you come to him with a broken and contrite heart, he's like, done. Check. Done. So maybe it's something that you've done that you feel bad about. Maybe it's something that was done to you. This was no fault of yours. It was something that was done to you. Maybe you were molested as a child. Maybe you were molested as a child, and somehow you feel like it's you. You were the reason. Even though as a kid, there's no way you could have been the reason, but you feel this guilt on top of you. Maybe you were physically abused. Maybe you were rejected, abandoned, and somebody had to adopt you, and you're thinking about, well, why did they reject me? What could I have done as a baby or as a child for my parents to reject me? Maybe you were married and trying to be a good wife or a good husband, or maybe you're a good boyfriend or girlfriend and you got dumped. Maybe you got divorced. And you're beating yourself up thinking, well, if I could have, I should have. And you're going through all this other stuff in your head and what you could have done to do that. You didn't do it. Somebody else did. But you're feeling that guilt and shame, and the devil is telling us it's your fault. You know, in my years of working with youth, over and over again, and working with people, I've had a chance to hear many people's story. A common story, much more common than you'll ever know with our young ladies, is the topic of date rape. I've known personally 6 girls that come to my head right now that have been date raped. And I can't tell you how many of these young ladies consider themselves damaged goods. One young lady said to me, she goes, I put myself in that situation. I deserved everything that I got. I don't even deserve to get married because nobody's going to want me. And there's a voice just coming out and telling you that you're damaged goods. You're damaged goods. You're damaged goods. And they think guilt God is telling them, that's what you get. That's what you get. Serve you right. That's what they say in my vernacular growing up. Serve you right. You deserve it. No, you don't. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You're not damaged goods. You're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. God created his own image. And God says, look, I have a plan for you despite all those things that you're going through. You don't have to live with no scarlet letter on top of you saying unclean or whatever. Because I am the voice of truth. And I'm telling you a different story. And for some of you, maybe it's not that. Maybe you've just been given a label. And I don't have the label up there, but you've been given a label, and it says, the label could be something like you're illegitimate. You were born out of wedlock. You're an illegitimate child. That's the biggest nonsense I've ever heard, because God don't create anything illegitimate in people. Anybody tell you that illegitimate child, I give you permission to slap them upside their head. Actually, no, don't do that, because they may be bigger than you. Or somebody tell you that you're ugly. And by the way, as kids, we did the same thing too. There was a friend of ours. We used to call him Much Ugly. So we just shortened it, call him Mugly. And that was his name, Mugly. I mean, I struggle to remember his name now. His name is Mugly. And you've given the label. You start to believe this about you. Some of it could be words like, you're a failure. Or another word that we were using when I was growing up, that they say, you're salt. You're salt, which simply means that you got all kind of stuff all over you. And I didn't understand this. They'd say he needs to go take a sea bath, which to me, a sea bath made it worse because there was salt in the water. You needed a river bath. I didn't quite get that. But you've been wearing this label so long that you believe it. Or maybe you have a handicap, a physical or an emotional handicap. Maybe you are autistic, or maybe there's something going on that it wasn't your fault, but you've been given this label and you're feeling that you're challenged. You're not challenged. God just has a different plan for you. He has a different plan for what he wants to do in your life, because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And just like he told Jeremiah, and just like he told him for Israel, Master Israel, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans, and those plans are to make you prosper. Don't believe it. You know, labels in the Bible, it was a common practice to give people names. And the funny thing is that they would give somebody a name, and that person would end up living out that name. I don't know how it happened. But labels have a way of people starting to believe that. And there's this Jacob, you know, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Abraham the father, Isaac the son, Jacob one of his children. And Jacob was given a name. His name translated into supplanter meant deceiver. That was his name. He was given the name by his parents, deceiver. It's every morning that he'd wake up, they'd say, good morning, deceiver. good night, deceiver. Who have you deceived today, deceiver? That was the man's name, deceiver. And by the way, that's a biblical name. If you name your kid Jacob, don't be as threatened. It's, you know, there's other meanings. But, and so Jacob did what his name said. He deceived. And he stole his brother's birthright, and he's going through it, and I won't go into all the stories, but late one night, an angel in the form of a man came to Jacob. And they, I don't really quite understand it, but they had this wrestling match. They were like fighting over something. And Jacob fought with him all night. And at the end of the night, this is in Genesis 32. God said to the angel, I'm going to give you a new name. You're no longer going to be called Jacob. You're going to be called Israel. That deception thing is over. You're not going to be called Israel. Name means like contender. All the translations says name means prince. I'm giving you a new name. It means perseverer. And some of you are carrying an identity that's weighing you down. Weighing you down. I was speaking with a young woman the other day, and she was telling me that she goes, my family is cursed. Generations are cursed. I was speaking with a man the other day who told me, he's like, look, in all of my family, for generations back, we got something in our blood because all of us just got to have kids with multiple women. It's just in our blood. And that's what's going to happen because I can't help it because that's what's in our blood. You can't just be one woman in my family. I think it was Charlie Sheen who said, I got tiger blood running through my veins. And generations upon generations. As one person told me that every woman in my family had kids out of wedlock. So that's what we expect. And I want to tell you this morning, I'm going to declare to you that your generational history is not your identity. Your generational history is not your identity. Your identity, once you accept Jesus, is in Christ. You are now an heir. You're entitled to the full benefits of everything. And then some. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And whatever you're feeling, whatever shame that you're feeling, whatever dejection that you're feeling this morning, what are you feeling guilty? That comes from guilt, God, but it doesn't come from the true God. That comes from the enemy. So here are the two messages that I'm leaving you with this morning. Message number one. Walk away from guilt, God. Message number one is walk away from guilt, God. If you're tired of feeling badly, if you're tired of feeling dejected, I give you permission to reject guilt, God. If you have walked away from guilt, God, I'm like, I've just chosen that. I'm not going to feel bad about that anymore. I will tell you, congratulations. But the story doesn't end there because it's two things. Number one is walk away from guilt, God. And number two is walk towards a true God. Because if you walk away from guilt, God, and you don't walk to true God, you still lose. You still lose. As a matter of fact, you lose even worse. You lose worser. Because you no longer have any conscience trying to like hold you back, act some restraint on you. And your behavior is going to lead to more destructive patterns. Not only is going to destroy you, but destroy everybody around you. So walk away from guilt, God. Congratulations. But walk towards the true God. And the true God is waiting with open arms. The true God wants to change you and give you a brand new identity. An identity of being a child of God, an identity that's characterized by freedom, freedom from the past, freedom from bondage. And all you have to do is one thing. Just ask. Just ask and say, God, take it away. My guilt and shame. I'm sorry. I want you to be in control of my life. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise. In a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read something, and the praise team is going to sing. And I'll ask you that if you could stay with us after the praise team sings, because we have a baby dedication that we're going to do at the end of church. And some of you are welcome to leave, but I ask you to stay because it's special. This one is special. We'll stay for about 10 minutes. But here's this. If you are sitting here or you're listening online or wherever you are and you're thinking about that you've walked away from God because of something that you've done that you believe that God cannot forgive you and restore you and reconcile you unto himself, God is saying, come back to me. Come back to me. Reject that one and come to me. And if that is you, as I pray this prayer, I pray that it will be your prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you will come and control my life, Lord. Help me to believe you at your word, where you said that you'll remember our sins no more. Help me to believe that a broken and contrite heart you will not despise, you will not reject. Lord, take control of my life and make me a believer in the one true God. Lord, anybody who's struggling with guilt, Lord, I pray that you'll just let this prayer, let your words be real to them now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was thinking about the reason why Jesus wants us. The reason why Jesus wants us, why he would die for us, is found in the words of this song that we're going to sing. Where we sang it earlier. I like these words. Let me just kind of read those words. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you came down, and wherever Jesus is, it's where heaven is. My sin and my shame was great, but your love was greater. And nothing can separate us now. Hallelujah. I'm going to just ask you to just rise as you sing with the praise theme.